You are listening to the Sound in Faith podcast, coming to you from Faith Baptist Fellowship in beautiful Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I'm Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mike Johnson.
Were you playing Candy Crush there on your phone?
Yes.
Yes, I was. We're not doing that during the podcast. Our aim is to encourage the saints of Faith Baptist Fellowship to believe sound doctrine and to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're aiming to do.
Amen.
It's what we love to do here.
Yes.
We love our church, and we want to encourage our believers, our saints here at Faith Baptist.
Faith what?
Faith Baptist Fellowship.
Faith Baptist.
Faith Baptist.
So Baptist is in the name of our church.
Baptist is in the name of the church.
Why, why is baptism in the name of our church?
There's a lot to that, and I think we're going to unpack that a little bit today.
I think we should.
On the episode.
Since it's in the name.
Yes, exactly. We love our church. We want to encourage the saints to believe sound doctrine, to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's why we do this. So as we started this podcast, we had a broad array of subjects that we wanted to talk about. Episode 26, significant episode, right? It's one after 25.
Right on.
But we covered the aspects of our corporate gatherings. We talked about why we gather. We talked about how we read and preach the word, how we sing the word, how we pray the word. Now we're coming to how we see the word.
Yes.
And we're going to unpack that a little bit today, what that means, why it's important. We're going to do this in two parts, and you're going to understand why in just a few minutes here, because we're going to mention what it means to see the word. Mm. So I'm excited about getting into this today. I know these episodes have kind of been a little disjointed, like we've split them up over time, but what we're going to do is we're going to put them all into a playlist.
Ah, there you go.
And so that way, if you want to know, hey, why do we gather? What do we do when we gather? What's important about
that?
On our
YouTube channel or everywhere?
Everywhere okay. That we have the podcast. So you'll have like a big corporate worship playlist about our gatherings and why we do what we do
when we
gather. Yeah. So let's just jump right in. Today we're talking about seeing the word.
Yes.
And before we get into the specifics of why we call ourselves Baptist, let's maybe define what that is. What do we mean by see the word?
Okay, so there's a lot of stuff that we do, a lot of things that we do that are audible, that are, you know, you can hear it, right? There's a few things that we do that you can see.
You know, that you can see
when it comes to how we do gathered worship and how we worship. And one of those ways is baptism. The other way is the Lord's Supper. You see those things. You actually even taste it.
Yes.
You know, when it comes to the Lord's Supper. So these are things that are visible. Like with our eyes, we see the work of God, as it were, at least a representation of that work in the action of baptism and the action of the Lord's Supper.
It's been said by some that it's, you know, visible words. So that when we see it, there's a proclamation
yes.
of the gospel going on. There's a proclamation of the word happening. It was Augustine who said it's an outward sign, outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace.
And I love that. And I try to say that whenever I set up a baptism, an outward sign of an inward reality. The inward reality, God at work, transforming our hearts, the outward sign,
it's baptism. It's like a drama taking place, you know, and not to get into the weeds on that, but, you know, it's an important aspect. It's the time that we actually get to visibly look around us and see something happening very specifically that connects to a biblical truth.
Yeah. So like one cool thing we do at Faith is we have somebody give their testimony before we all take the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
So somebody gets up and typically every month, this month coming up, somebody's going to do that. I'm really looking forward to it this month. Every month I do. Somebody's going to get up, they're going to share their testimony. In baptism, they're doing that as well, but they're not using words. I mean, they're using like one word.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
Yes, you know, because we ask them some questions and they'll say, I am, or yes, or something like that. But baptism itself, right? Like that's the visibility of it. They're giving their testimony. My hope and my trust is in Christ.
We'll get into this in a few minutes as we get into baptism, but Bobby Jameson, who's an associate pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, I mean, he says, you know, all you have to do is sit back, relax, and enjoy the waters, you know. So there's an aspect of professing your faith in Christ through that is a good way. We're going to get into that in a few minutes. Now, as Baptist and in Baptist circles, we tend to prefer using the term ordinances instead of sacraments. And first of all, we talk about see the word. So baptism, Lord's Supper, we tend to use the word ordinance.
Right.
Other traditions out there use sacraments. Why? Why do we do that?
So I think clarity and appropriateness, and there's also something with the word sacrament that we shy away from. So clarity with the word ordinance, this is something that God has ordained mm-hmm. for us. Ordinance comes from the word ordained. It was ordained. It was set in motion for us to do that by God, and so we call them ordinances. The two things that God has commanded us to do mm-hmm. by way of, you know, with some regularity, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and sacraments have, you know, that word sacrament has some baggage to it that we Baptists mm-hmm. prefer to avoid. You know, so I've never been a huge the terms are not my biggest thing in life, you know. But there's a sense in which I'm okay with the word sacrament, you know, because there is a sense in that I could agree with and affirm. I just think the word ordain is clear, and it doesn't have the baggage that the High Church and the Roman Catholic Church would add to the word sacrament.
Yeah, the Roman Catholic view of the sacraments is such that it's a big term, sacerdotalism, meaning that
there's regenerational
yeah,
aspects.
Like when you're baptized, it is saving you. When you take the Lord's Supper, there's all this going to...
The idea that it washes away original sin.
Right. You know? Now, the Reformers moved away from that and continued to use the word sacrament, but have a completely different meaning attached to that. And so, like you say, there's ways that the word sacrament can be used
right.
That I think are biblically appropriate, but sure. we tend to shy away from that because of the baggage that's associated with it. One of the aspects of it that I will add is that you hear this term, it is a means of grace. And without getting into all of that and what that means, there is a truth aspect to that in that when the word is proclaimed, it is a grace to us. And sure. so when we visibly see the word proclaimed, yes, it's a grace to us. It's sure. part of the means of grace that God has given us.
Right.
So in that sense that it's true.
Yeah, but yeah. not a means of grace in that there's something mystically imparted through the baptism, the ceremony itself, which is what we push back on. And you know, I don't want to push back on the phrase means of grace, because I do think that there is some grace in there, and that God has ordained this for a reason, and He uses it to bring about those things. You know, there should be some proper clarification and all that stuff too. Yeah.
Side note: this is why terminology is important, and understanding what people are saying is important.
Sure.
Because if you get into this, if you get into conversation on these things, and you begin to kind of get into these words and stuff like that, there can be misunderstandings.
So we
try to be clear with what we say.
So like you can think of means of grace, and you can think, okay, when He goes through the water, God in that moment is pouring out His grace, His saving, regenerated, you know, like, and this person's coming up spiritually renewed, you know, and that's not the Baptist view.
Right. And on the Baptist view would be as He goes into the water and comes out, or as one receives the Lord's Supper, we're seeing the Word of God visibly portrayed, which is a grace to us.
It is a grace to us.
Yeah, it is a grace to us. Good. And that's important to give some clarification there. So let's specifically get into now the first of the ordinances that we're going to talk about, and that is believer's baptism. So what is believer's baptism?
Yeah, so it's almost self-explanatory the way you said it. It is the baptism of believers, So we hold to what we would say is credo baptism, which is somebody who's believing. The word credo comes from the word belief, you know, trusting, the creed that we hold to. You know, He's giving a testimony of faith. One who is trusting in Jesus Christ going through the waters of baptism, which is to be distinguished from other types of baptism where perhaps the person himself is not giving testimony, but he's part of a family where that testimony is
paedo-baptism. And some of our listeners may have come from that background.
Sure.
And so they're familiar with that, being baptized, quote-unquote, baptized as an infant. So as Baptists, as those who hold to believer's baptism, credo-baptism,
right.
Who then, you know, should be baptized?
Yeah, somebody giving a credible statement of faith
should
be eligible for baptism. Somebody who gives a testimony that their hope and their faith is in Christ without any glaring contradictions in the way they're living their life or something like that, you know, but they're they're trusting in Jesus Christ, and they give that kind of testimony, they should be eligible to be baptized.
And that's why we as Baptists, we get that conviction from Scripture.
Yes.
Because we believe what we see as normative within and prescriptive within the New Testament is confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, confessing faith in Him, believing in Him, and being baptized.
Yes, and that's what we see in the New Testament.
Right.
There's a few arguments from silence that say otherwise, that children perhaps were baptized in some of the passages in Acts when it says you and your household, when I say children as like infants,
yes,
you know, were baptized. But the what I see in the New Testament, I think is really clear. It's people who give credible professions of faith who are baptized.
So I want to tie this in some to our John series, because we've been talking in John chapter 3 about God, you know, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, yeah, the new birth. And I, you know, this is some of my paedo-Baptist friends out there. I've had this conversation. It's like, well, in a sense, do I believe that babies are baptized and you know, can be? And it's like, yes, which is when you're born again. Mm. It's not when you're born. It's when you're physically. It's when you're born again. Then, in confessing faith in Christ, you receive baptism in there. That's a little nuance right there.
Okay, but there you go. That's good.
Next time you're in a discussion with a paedo-Baptist, you can throw that out.
Yeah.
Let's move on here. So we've talked about what is believer's baptism, who should be baptized. It is those that have confessed faith in Christ.
Right on.
Is mode important?
I think it is. I think mode is important because, one, there's a pattern in the New Testament that we see, and it looks like it's immersion. Every single time we see it, you know, the inference is that they're being baptized by immersion. The word baptizo in the Greek means to immerse. I know there's some, you know, the lemma of baptizo can have other connotations like washing and
yeah,
and whatnot. And there's some passages like in Hebrews, it says we've been sprinkled clean. And so people take that and say, well, this must be baptism too.
Mm.
But I don't think those are valid arguments. I think that the normal mode in the New Testament of baptism is by immersion, that is going all the way underwater and coming back up. And I also think that it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, my mind immediately goes to Romans 6:4, mm-hmm, and it's a verse that we often quote when we're having a baptism here at Faith, and that, and I'll just quote it here, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Right on. And that right there, it just shows you like the death and then the resurrection.
Going in, Jesus went into the grave, went into the tomb, He came out of the tomb.
Right.
We too, our old man is dead, and we are raised to new life in Christ. And right, I think that picture of baptism there is very important in that, you know, we baptizo means to immerse or to submerge overwhelmingly.
Yes.
We see the practice in the New Testament that points to immersion, and it connects theologically with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we do believe that mode is important,
yes,
that being immersed is important.
We actually, we use the language of necessary.
Yeah.
The mode is necessary.
The mode is necessary. Now, and in that, I just want to make one comment. We're not saying that if you've never been baptized, you're not a Christian.
Right.
If you've never been baptized by immersion, we love our brothers and sisters out there. But we would disagree with him on this and hold to that immersion is necessary for proper baptism. Yeah. What's the next question there, Pastor Mike?
Let's see here. I think we're on
number 7.
Well, what about faith requiring baptism for membership?
Oh, yeah, we skipped that one. Sorry about that.
Yeah, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. Why do we require baptism for membership?
Because we do believe it's biblical.
Okay.
Yeah, and so we as Baptists would not say that sprinkling is a valid baptism. And again, that sounds harsh, but it is holding to something that we believe is very scriptural and
right,
very biblical. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, in wanting to be obedient to God's word when we baptize, to be a member of faith, we ask that you be baptized. And we believe that there's one way of valid baptism.
And part of that is, this is you giving confession to your faith. Like, right. you are proclaiming that your trust is in Jesus Christ by publicly. And it's always public. You know, we don't do private baptisms. They're always public. And they're public because we want to show, man, my trust is in Jesus. And yeah. that, and so we, you know, when we, membership is basically us affirming the faith of somebody, right?
Yeah.
It's the church saying you're part of the body of Christ. And you know, we think part of that is you publicly confessing that through baptism.
Yeah. There's a definition out there that Bobby Jameson, who is an associate pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, Nine Marks Ministries, he gives this definition. It's actually slightly modified, just to be shortened, but it's the one that I use in our Faith Explored class when I go through, when I talk about baptism. And it's that believer's baptism is a church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's union with Christ by immersing the recipient in water, and a believer's act of publicly committing him or herself to Christ and identifying with his people.
Right on.
So there's two things going on. The church is doing the baptism, and the believer is publicly being baptized. And so for that reason, there's a responsibility on the church to vet, I guess, in a sense, to some degree, that this person is actually a Christian. Hmm. Would you say that? I mean, would you?
Yes, I do. Yeah, I think there is some vetting that needs to go on there. We don't want to irresponsibly baptize unqualified people. You know, we want to be able to see a credible testimony of faith.
And that's why, in a sense, we would say, you know, private self-baptisms, right. You know, I baptized myself, you know.
That is, I went swimming.
Right, is not a valid baptism.
Right.
Like, if you went out to a lake and it's like, I commit my life to Christ, and you dunked yourself under the water, that we would not consider that a valid baptism. And that's another reason why we wouldn't do, like, just spontaneous baptisms where we set up a pool on a Sunday morning and say, you know, hey, just come up here and jump in, because we want this to be something that's in which the church baptizes the person, affirms, portrays that this person is following Christ.
And it's also why we do it as a church.
Yeah.
Like, it's not just, like, there's a tie, isn't there, between the local church, the yes. actual gathering of the body of Christ, and baptism. And so it's not just out there and, you know, in the Christian world, as it were, you know. And I know Christian ministries often baptize, you know, like, I know college ministries often baptize. My hope would be that it'd be in the local church. That's where baptism is most appropriate.
Yeah. So if
someone, the local church.
Yeah, if someone was quote unquote baptized as a baby or sprinkled as an adult, should they be baptized by immersion in a local church?
Yes. Yes, I think they should.
Yeah.
And I would encourage them strongly to do so. This is your public, your opportunity to publicly, it's to follow Christ in obedience to his ordinance, right?
Yeah.
And it's also your opportunity to say, no, my trust is in Jesus Christ. My trust. It's not my parents' faith or my family's faith. I am trusting in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior.
Yeah. And
so I think so. What do you think?
I totally agree. I think you should. I'll just share this, a little bit of a personal testimony. So I was baptized as a believer at 14, and I was baptized by immersion. My views did change for a bit. When I went off to college, I was in an evangelical Presbyterian church, and when our first two children were born, we were still in that tradition. My theology had not been formed fully yet to where I am today as a Baptist. So two of our children were sprinkled as infants. Now, they have since professed faith in Christ and been baptized by immersion.
So your children are true Anabaptists.
they truly are. But that just shows you, I mean, you know, I've thought through this a lot. Christy and I both went through a long process of letting our theology wrestle with these things like that. There's a whole backstory to that I won't go into. But my personal convictions on this are pretty strong, because it wasn't just the tradition I inherited. It was something that I studied
conviction.
For a long time for conviction. So I would say, you know, if there's any out there that maybe were sprinkled as children, or even as an adult if you were sprinkled, and you're wrestling with this, I'd be happy to talk with you further. But, you know, there's someone who can kind of somewhat empathize with you and understand where you're coming from. I'd say seek the scriptures, you know. Mm-hmm. The scriptures point to this. This is the way that God ordained baptism to be done. It connects with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And let it be a joyful thing that you do, not a burden. You know, think of it as, hey, I get to publicly profess my faith before this church in this way. And I think that's important.
So, you know, if you look at church history, obviously everything we've talked about today has been quite controversial at different times.
Yeah.
And so controversial, in fact, that people have died proclaiming one way or the other. For example, Zwingli, one of the reformers, one of the Swiss reformers, the one blight on his legacy is that he ordered Anabaptists to be drowned. Because he basically, you know, it was very cynical. He said, if they want water, let's give them water. You know, and so so they would hold them up. The soldiers would hold them under, you know, as it were. So let's think real quickly. Let's talk real briefly about where this falls in an importance scale, because obviously they believed, you know, many believed that this ought to rank way up there, and you know, where should it fall?
We went through this last time. We have our four D's that I talked about: things you would die for, things you divide for, things you debate, things you discuss. Okay, on that scale, I would put this as a divide debate type thing, and really, what I mean by divide is we're saying, to others who have differing views on this, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, but it is best and expedient for the health and the life of the church that you go and do things differently over there, and we will do what we believe is biblically true here. So within evangelical Bible-believing circles, there are other Christians out there, our Reformed and Presbyterian brothers, and you know, it's some of the evangelical conservative Lutheran churches that are out there that are going to be doing this differently. And I would take issue, I would disagree with them strongly, but I still think they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so for the health and the life of the church and for the furtherance of the gospel, it is best that we not all be together in one local congregation where half the congregation is baptizing their babies and the other half is saying, no, that's wrong, and vice versa. It's a divide issue. We find other ways to partner with these brothers and sisters in Christ on this issue for the furtherance of the gospel, but in the life of the local church, we divide for that.
Yeah, very well said. Yeah. I agree with all that.
I would say what we were even talking about at the beginning, we were talking about some of the nuances of, do we use sacrament, do we use ordinance? I would put that in that debate category, because there are believers within the same church that say, you know, I use the term sacrament, others might use ordinance or prefer towards that. And we that doesn't change our fellowship with one another.
That's right.
So those just little discussion issues that we have.
Just yesterday, I had coffee with a very good brother who disagrees with almost everything we've just talked about this morning.
Yeah.
You know, but loves the gospel, loves the Bible, loves Christ, and is a solid believer. And I suspect we wouldn't just spend a lot of time in our having coffee together talking about the mode and the the timing of baptism, but we talk about the things that we, you know. On the other hand, let me just say this too, though. You know, John Piper in a sermon that he was preaching on baptism said something that stuck with me. He said, you know, we can look back at the Zwingli days and those kind of things and think, man, they took everything so seriously. Things that they like increased the importance of these issues so drastically.
Yeah.
You know that they, you know, they're and then he turned it around and he said, if perhaps they took some things too seriously, we should feel the conviction of sometimes not taking anything seriously. And baptism is serious. It is a serious matter, you know. And so we do want to put it on the right place in its scale, you know, not raise it up to be the gospel issue, you know, that if you don't believe somebody's been baptized the way that you think they should,
I mean, there's even traditions out there that take it to the extreme of, if you're not baptized by immersion, you cannot be saved.
Sure.
Yeah. And so we definitely want to put this in its right place. It is important.
That's called baptismal regeneration.
Right.
And it's a view that we would say is heretical. Like it's actually not just an error. It's there's a problem with the gospel with that.
Yeah.
Right? You're adding a ceremony.
So you're right. We want to put this in its right place. It is very important. It is a very important issue. It's a biblical issue. It is not necessarily a gospel issue,
right.
Meaning that we don't want to apostatize, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ who have different views on this. We can find other ways to fellowship with them. Yeah.
And yet, we love baptism.
We do.
We love the doctrine. We love the practice. We love seeing it happen. You know, we're going to baptize here in a few weeks. We love seeing baptisms. We love participating. It's a beautiful doctrine.
We put it in our name.
We put it in our name. And it's such a precious reality for the church to hear these testimonies. I mean, sorry, to see these testimonies of people who are trusting in Christ.
Absolutely. What about someone who is an adult, who's been following the Lord for many, many years, maybe decades even, but they've never been baptized at all, like in any form? You know, they've never even been sprinkled. And they're like, I kind of feel like I'm, you know, too far gone here to be baptized. Right. Should they be baptized?
Oh, I think they should. And I would love to take them to the scriptures and just show them the beauty of baptism, like we've just been talking about. And I would want them to convictionally go there, like, you know, be convinced by the scriptures. No, that's the path I should take. I should be baptized to show the world. And what a great opportunity. What a great opportunity at 65 or 75. We just baptized a 97-year-old woman who did this. And she did this because she wanted the world to know. She wanted the church to know. She wanted everyone else to know. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And it was not too late. And it was still very, very precious to,
church. It was a great, great Sunday. Yeah. Easter Sunday.
Beautiful.
Our dear sister getting baptized. So, you know, if you want to be baptized at Faith, we have a process for that. It's not a complicated process. The easiest way to do it is to let us know in your faith card or on your faith card through the app, or reach out to us by email, call the church office, connect with one of our pastoral staff. Because what we want to do is we want to meet with you and we want to talk about what baptism means, a lot of the things we've talked about here in this podcast today. And then we want to hear your testimony. We want to hear that you've put your faith in Christ and in Him alone, and you're trusting in Him and not your own works for salvation. And you want to follow Jesus. And so when we do that and we meet with you and you give a clear testimony of the gospel, we'll set a time to baptize you during one of our regular Sunday gatherings. It's not, you know, it's not scary.
It's not. It's wonderful.
It really is. And you know, some people have a fear of water. Hey, it's very quick. You can hold your nose, you know, hold your breath, hold your nose, boom, boom, you're done. You know, it's not that complicated. The water is warm, the water is heated. I know that you being in Russia and I being in Russia as missionaries over the years, we've seen some baptisms where people were...
Where the water wasn't heated.
Yes, where they cut holes in the ice.
Yeah, we never did that, but we always did it in the fall or the spring, and the water was still very, very cold.
Yes.
You know, especially worse for the guy doing the baptism, if there's a bunch of people, you know, going in line one after another, but you stop thinking about it after a few minutes. You go numb, and then it's all the same.
So we're not going to do anything that extreme. No. I joked one time when the Big Sioux River was frozen over out here during the middle of winter, 20 below, I said, hey, we could cut a hole in the ice and do an outdoor baptism. We won't do that, though.
Yeah, let me...
We don't want anybody getting pneumonia from baptism.
No, we don't. I don't want to... I want to be careful with how I share this story, but I'm going to share it. Maybe the Lord will use it.
Yeah.
In my church planting experience, you know, you're working very hard to see people come to Christ. You know, so you're spending time with them, you're doing life with them, you're helping them see the Bible, the gospel, and many people professed faith in Christ. Every time somebody was resistant to make that public by baptism, I want to say every time in my experience, and I know that's a colloquial experience, but they eventually fell away. They eventually fell away from the faith. And And to me, there was a tie. They didn't want it to be publicly known. And I don't mean this as a guilt trip if you haven't been baptized. You know, I'm just putting it out there. You know, they didn't want it to be publicly known that they were trusting in Jesus Christ for fear of, you know, I mean, this was such a different thing for them. This is Asia. This is where animism was everything. And baptism was a public. They understood that. They understood this is a public stake in the ground. I'm trusting Jesus, you know. And they didn't want to do that. And to a person, they fell away.
Yeah.
In my experience. And I think there's something to that. Like, you know, when I became a believer, I wanted the world to know. You know, I wanted everyone to know Jesus has changed me. I have met the Christ. You know, like the Samaritan woman as she ran into the village. I have met the Christ, you know, and that's baptism is a way of saying I have met the Christ.
You know, and in the last couple months here at Faith, we've had some of those kinds of baptisms.
Yes.
You know, where new believers who are like, I want people to know, I'm ready.
Yeah.
Let me at it, you know. So it's a wonderful, beautiful thing, and it blesses our church.
Oh, it does.
It blesses our whole church. Well, this has been a good discussion today, Pastor Mike. Amen. We're going to pick up next week on the Lord's Supper as the second of the See the Words. But we have a couple of questions here today. Let's jump into these.
I'll read it for you.
Yeah.
Here we go. Can you further explain what Jesus did during the time between his death and resurrection? 1 Peter 3:19, did he give those spirits in prison which had already rejected God an opportunity for salvation?
So this comes to us from Raquel. I actually am not going to go super deep into 1 Peter 3:19. If you want to look that up or, you know, and tell us what that says, because I think that's talking about something else. Where I think Jesus was between his death and resurrection, we get from Luke 23:43, when Jesus was on the cross and he says to the criminal on the cross that had, you know, said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. So where was Jesus? He was in paradise. That's where I believe he was for those 3 days. His body, his spirit was under the power of death. We believe he was, you know, he died. He really died. But we believe that he was in paradise because I believe that's what the scriptures say. You got something there?
Just 1 Peter 3:18, which you mentioned. It's, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah.
Yeah.
This also goes on to talk about baptism too, by the way. But I think I agree with you. It's talking about something else.
Yes.
And I'd love to unpack that sometime because I think the explanation is really clear and actually pretty helpful about how there was preaching going on in the days of Noah.
Right. Yeah. I think that's what it's talking about. I think we're on the same page with that. So where do we think Jesus was? He was in paradise. And all that that entailed, I don't know.
Yeah, there's some mystery there.
Yeah, there's some mystery there, but that's where I believe he was. Yeah. Next question comes to us from Mary. She says, frequently in Leviticus, it has the phrase cut off from his people. What did that mean? And was it ever practiced?
Yes, it was practiced. And what it means is that you are no longer affirmed to be part of the covenant people of God.
Yeah.
It's a very serious thing.
What's an example of that that we have? But the first one that comes to mind for me would probably be Achan in Joshua.
Yeah, he was like, yeah, no, for sure. So Achan had stole some gold in one of the raids.
Yeah.
And he brought a blight upon Israel. There was a curse. You know, there was a, you know, they lost in battle subsequent to that. God said it's because somebody has violated my law.
Yeah.
And they stoned him with stones, and then they literally cut them off from the people.
Yeah, yeah.
Condemned.
Yeah. Joshua chapter 7, I think that would be probably one of the first examples that come to mind of that.
It's a picture, you know, like there is a sense of being part of the people of God, you know, and for us, the application is, you know, trusting in Jesus Christ means that we are part of the local church. We're part of the church.
Yeah.
You know, and being cut off from that, where that affirmation is pulled away because we're walking in willful disobedience to God. That's a serious, serious thing.
Got one more here from Max. He says, why do you believe the Bible over, say, the Quran, the Torah, or another religion's holy book.
Sure. Now, I would say I do believe the Torah.
Yeah, because it's the first five books of the Bible.
Right.
Yeah, the Old Testament.
That's the Old Testament. Yeah. So we do believe that, but we don't believe the Quran. And the reason why is because there's we just talked about this in the Faith Explored last week. There's a self-attestation mm-hmm. about the scriptures that really show. First, the scriptures claim to be inspired by God. You know, every word of the Bible inspired by God. There's a self-attestation there too. You know, we can see clearly in the scriptures that these are the very words of God.
Yeah, yeah. And I would say too, tied in with that, there's a story from about C.S. Lewis. I'm just going to completely butcher this, and so I'll just paraphrase. But in a discussion with other prominent theologians, pointed out, you know, the difference really that stands out in Christianity among all the other religions, and I think this is true of the Bible, is grace. Mm. You know, in every other religion in the world, you are trying to do something to make God or some semblance of God or some pantheon of gods love you. And you are trying to please them so that they will do what you want. In Christianity, grace comes and says, despite all that you've done, despite your guilt, despite the fact that you can do nothing to please God, He shows you abundant grace, and He shows you that freely
right on,
through His Son.
Right on. And there's a lot of other reasons too, right?
Yeah.
Like the Bible is a unique book in that, you know, over a span of 1,400 years, written in three different languages, a couple different continents, you know, by 40 different authors. I mean, all one message, the message of redemption, God redeeming His people, a coherent, consistent, you know, thread running through all of the scriptures, and they all agree, you know, they all agree, and it's, and many other reasons besides.
So many that could be said. Books have been written about this.
Yeah.
In our information table at our church, in our foyer, we actually have a little bitty tract, you know, Why Believe the Bible by Greg Gilbert.
It's
a white tract. Yep. I would say pick that up at the information table this Sunday or find it out there. But that's a great little summary of those things right there.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, this has been good today, Pastor Mike. We've enjoyed diving into this subject and
hope
look forward
helpful.
To Yeah. And we hope to pick it up again next week with talking about the Lord's Supper. It's going to be a busy week next week, so we hope to get a podcast in next week.
I think we will.
Yeah, I think we will. Send us your questions. Go to faithsf.com/soundinfaith, or you can do it through the FBF Connect app. You can follow us on Instagram at Sound in Faith Podcast. Subscribe. Go to YouTube. Watch us. All that jazz. Hey, it's been a good podcast today. Pastor Mike?
Thank you. It's been
great. Thank you. Yep. We'll see you Sunday, Lord willing.